In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, brothers and sisters, our Lord answers a question twice. It's very important to hear both answers and understand why they're in such close proximity to each other. First, a lawyer comes up to him, a doctor of the law, asking, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" The Lord brings the question back to him, and "What have you read in the law?" He answers correctly. He answers the greatest commandment and the second one, which is like it, to love our neighbor. He answers it correctly. Not many people would have been able to do that. But then he shows a lack of understanding of his condition when he asks, "Who is my neighbor?" And then the Lord gives the second answer, and really, the more important answer. The reason I say more important is because you cannot love God unless you come to an understanding of what kind of person you are. God reveals himself to us, and in revealing himself, he reveals ourselves to us as well. The man who thinks that he has no need of anything doesn't reach out for God. The man who doesn't feel his infirmities doesn't reach out to God. The man who doesn't know his condition does not have compassion on others who have that condition. So the Lord's answer, the second one, is the most important one, because we will not love God unless we understand about ourselves and then accept his revelation of himself and of ourselves as we go through life. So let us look at this parable. It is very important, the proximity of the two of the commandment and the explanation of who is a neighbor is critical. If you look at most of your life, most of the sins in your life are really because of your weakness, your condition, your lack of understanding, your lack of wisdom, your self-centeredness, your pride, your vainglory, your tendency to remember wrongs, to get angry about the smallest things. This is all the weakness of your condition. Most of us don't want to do bad things. Most of us recognize that if we are doing something that is against God's law, we don't want to do it. Now, sometimes we are severely afflicted with such blindness that we don't see our sins, or with such disobedience that we refuse to stop our sins. But only a very, very ill person does not recognize that what they're doing is a sin, and the way they're living is wrong. But the mystery is, even though we understand that about ourselves in a cerebral way, each one of us would say, "Yeah, I'm only human. I make mistakes because I'm human. I get tired. I get cranky. I get lazy." All of us would admit that. But even though we admit that with our lips, with our minds, we don't understand that so fully in the way we live, because we see our brother who is like us, and we judge him. That doesn't make any sense at all. You shouldn't judge someone that is like you. So understanding the human condition and our Lord's response to it is critical for us to be able to follow the first and greatest commandment and the second one, which is like it. So our Lord tells a very short parable. I was musing a while ago that the Lord's parables, his words, are very short and succinct, sometimes only a few dozen words at the most. And think of all the millions of words which have been spoken, none of them as inspired as his own concerning his words. So that's what I'm doing now. But for some reason, we human beings need to have the scriptures explained to us. just reading them by themselves is not sufficient. They also need to be explained, and explained over and over again. And if you read them at home, which I certainly hope you do, you know that I encourage you to many times, you'll have revelations concerning them. There'll be things that you will have read 100 times before, and the 101st time, it will be like a lightning bolt from heaven that will teach you something. So let us go into this parable. He says that there is a certain man who came down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. This certain man is us. This certain man is the human condition. And the route from Jerusalem to Jericho is down into the valley, into the hot valley. Jerusalem's quite pleasant, even in the summer. Jericho is very hot and was a place of thieves. It's a dangerous place. It was a bad part of town. And so that man is going away from blessedness towards corruption. And that's what happens to us. He's describing the human condition here. This is not a story about a man walking on a road. This is about the human condition. This is about you. This is about me. This is about what's wrong with us. We don't always do good. We walk away from good and towards bad things with our bad habits and our bad priorities. And they lead us towards destruction. And in the case of this man, it is described as him being attacked by thieves and being left half dead. The thieves are the demons who tempt us and our own passions, and they leave us half dead. They leave us half naked, which means we are in danger of dying from the mortal wounds of those sins that are in our hearts. And so as the man is laying on the road, his raiment taken off, which is a sign, raiment in Scripture is a sign of blessedness, a sign of holiness. To have his clothes torn off is a sign of depravity. He's laying on the road bleeding, and he would die. And two men come by, a Levite and a priest, and they do not help him. Now, some people would say this is an indication of a lack of charity, and indeed it is. But the spiritual meaning of them not helping him is they can't. Man cannot help man to live. The wounds that man has are so deep that only God can heal them. Now, we can help one another. We can give comfort to one another, but only God can save. That is the meaning of those two men passing by. And of course, there's nuances there that they wouldn't have wanted to touch the dead body. In case the man died when they touched him, they would be defiled and they'd have to go through ritual washings. So there's a sense of their lack of compassion. But the critical thing to understand is that man cannot save. You can't save yourself. You can't help yourself. God only can raise you up. And so, in the course of this story, God comes, and he calls himself a Samaritan. And this Samaritan comes in his journey towards the man. It was a purposeful journey. It was not wandering. And he came to him, and he poured oil and wine in his wounds and bound them up. What do you do when you bind something that's bleeding? It stops the bleeding, doesn't it? And allows it to start healing. This is the description of the incarnation. Our Lord traveling directly to each one of us and binding our wounds and pouring oil and wine. And there's meaning to the oil and wine. I've told you that many times. We'll talk about that some other time. But he cares for us. And then he puts us on his beast. The beast is also an indication of the incarnation. He carries us by becoming man and changing our nature. Something we couldn't do on our own. and carries us to the inn, which is the church. And he tells the innkeeper, that is, the clergy and all the people, take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you. Which, of course, is indicating that indeed there will be a judgment. There will be a second coming of our Lord. And, of course, after this very short parable, he asked the man, which one of them was the neighbor? That's not the most important question. That's sort of the obvious question because he's answering the question about who is my neighbor. And by the parable, it's very clear who the neighbor is, who the friend is, who the one who cared is. Obviously, the Samaritan, our Lord. But that is not the meaning of the parable that you must understand so deeply. What you must understand deeply is you're the man on the road. You're the man who goes from Jerusalem towards Jericho and is inveterate going towards sin without God helping you, without God binding up your wounds, without him helping you in everything, and without the church nurturing you and feeding you and sometimes chastising you. You're that man. I'm that man. We are that man. And so, if we know this, this should be the greatest hedge against judging our brother. We judge our brother, we'll die. Scripture's pretty clear. By the measure that you judge, that measure will be given to you in judgment. Which one of us wants to be judged according to the way we judge? Which one of us? It's shameful, the hateful things we think about people. Perhaps we've developed a little bit of ability and we've fought those thoughts. But imagine if there was a pastiche, a movie made of all the thoughts we've had about people. It would be terrible. It would be ugly. But a man who knows himself, he doesn't judge others. That's the key. And if you don't judge others, then your heart will be opened and God will live in it. He won't live in a heart that judges. This is why the Lord gave this long answer to who is my neighbor. He could have said, well, a neighbor is one who helps other people. But instead, he describes his incarnation and how his incarnation is specifically tailored to our nature and our sickness, and how he heals us. And if he heals us, then he will heal others. And if we have problems with sins, then others do too. Perhaps we don't have the same sins that others do. Perhaps we've been fortunate not to fall into some deep abysses of sins that destroy not only the soul, but the body as well, even during the time of the body on the earth. Perhaps we are fortunate in that way, but we should feel deeply our own human nature, our own weakness. This is the way you don't judge people. And if you judge people, you can't have God, because God will not be with a man who judges. So this is critical to your salvation, to understand your nature. Now, I as a confessor have noted throughout the years, very few people have a real understanding of their nature. I'm not sure if I've met one yet, and when I look in the mirror, I have not seen one either. We don't understand how much our depravity hurts God, how it offends him. We don't want to offend our Savior. He loves us. He's given himself for us. And yet, again and again, we show our ingratitude by the way we live, by the things we say, the things we think, the things we do, our priorities, our wasting time, our prayer that is almost as attentive as if we were reading the phone book. This is a terrible thing. You should feel deeply your weakness. If you do, God will help you. That's the meaning of this parable, brothers and sisters. And that's why it begins with the greatest commandment. Because the greatest commandment will not be fulfilled unless you understand that there's something wrong with you and that only God can heal that problem in you. If you understand that, then there will be a deep abyss of humility in your soul. There still might be sins in your soul. A sinful person can be humble. Absolutely. There might be still problems. There might be things you never really quite get over all your entire life. But if you have an awareness of your sins, an awareness of your sinful nature, not just necessarily the things you do, but the kind of person you are, and that you know you're not the right person yet. That's not the person you should be. If you understand that, then this deep abyss of humility will overcome you. And there will be peace in your heart. And that peace in your heart will extend to everyone, even people that slander you, even people that hurt you, even people that do sinful things in front of you and cause you or your loved ones to come to harm. There will be peace in your heart, and you will love them, and you will not judge them. And when that happens, God will completely fill you, and you will be perfected and saved. This is critical knowledge to know. If you do not know your nature, you will continually fall into judging others. And in judging others, you are in essence saying, God, go away. Because God will not be in the heart of a man who judges. It's that critical, that important. May God help us poor ones to understand ourselves and to understand that our healing is only from Him. And that we do not deserve this healing. And yet He gives this healing to us freely, such that He will call us friends. And that we will be sons of God. May it be that we understand this. And that in understanding this, we extend the love that God has given to us to others. So that we and they can be saved. Amen.